Proverbs 1 this morning. We're in Proverbs chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. And of course, the book of Proverbs was written by Solomon, and he had written it to his son to give him wisdom. And the first chapter is pretty important to the book. It helps set the course for the book. So I want to begin reading in Proverbs 1, verse 1, where it says this: "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion." I don't know about you, but those all sound like good things that I would like to have. Verse number 5, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and the man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." To understand a proverb in the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And then we get to verse number 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Father, we ask for your wisdom this morning. We ask for your instruction. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit will take this and use it this morning in the hearts, minds, lives of those that are here. Lord, I pray that you would take me and simply make me your vessel, your mouthpiece. Teach the truths that you have for us this morning. And Lord, I pray that if there are people in here who are not living in the fear of the Lord, would you please convict them of that and bring them to that, Lord, please. If there are people in here this morning who are living in foolishness, would you convict them deeply and bring them out of that and into the fear of the Lord? Dear God, we ask that you would have control of everything this morning as we yield it to you. And it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Verse number 7 begins the discussion of the characteristics and the destination of two groups of people. Verse number 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Throughout the book of Proverbs, Solomon is writing to his son to give him instruction and to keep him from becoming a fool. We have two groups listed for us here in verse number 7. You have those who live by the fear of the Lord, and you have those who are fools. And we see this theme throughout the book. We see this contrast between those who are trying to live godly and trying to learn wisdom and trying to live in a way that exercises a true reverential fear for the holy God who created us. And on the other hand, you have those who reject that, and God labels them as fools. That's not my label. That's God's label. And so as we continue through the book of Proverbs, chapter 1 sets the course for that discussion. And we have here the fear of the Lord versus foolishness. And in this chapter, we have four people who cry out. Now keep in mind, Solomon's goal here is to keep his son from becoming a fool and to cause him to live in wisdom. And so in this very first chapter, he sets the stage by giving us four individuals or four people who cry out to this son or this individual, or in this case, to us, because the book is preserved for us to gain from. In verses 7 through 10, you have the godly parent who cries. In verse number 8, it says this: "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace about thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And so you have a godly parent, and not all parents are godly. But in this situation, you have a godly parent who is calling out to their child and saying, "Please pay attention." Verses 11 through 19, the sinner cries out. In verse 11, it says, "If they say, come with us and let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, etc." So you have the sinner that is crying out, and this time he is not trying to guide anybody into wisdom or the fear of the Lord. He's doing just the opposite. He's trying to draw the person into sin. And so immediately we see this great conflict between those who are godly and those who are sinners trying to influence people to come their direction. In verse 20 through 23, wisdom cries out, and it represents God. In verse 20, it says, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. And so wisdom is personified as crying out. And, of course, we understand that all wisdom comes from God. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so wisdom would represent God crying out, saying, come to me, let me make you wise. Live in the fear of the Lord. The fourth person that cries out from Proverbs 1 is the rebel who cries after ignoring God. And so you have the godly parent reaching out to the child, or in this case, it would be to us. You have the sinner that cries, trying to draw that person into sin. You have wisdom that represents God. And so you have these different influences that are pulling upon this individual. And by the time we get to verse number 24, that particular individual has rejected the call to wisdom and is now crying out after he is living the consequences of his rebellion. Well, knowing those four individuals who are crying out, we're going to begin reading in verse number 20, where God identifies three groups of people who are in need of reproof. This is the portion where wisdom cries out. Verse 20 says, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. So this is where people congregate. In the city she uttereth her words, saying... So you get the impression here that wisdom is calling out to any and all who will listen. But then again, doesn't God reach out to those who will receive him? Didn't Jesus Christ die for the sins of the world? And so this is offered to all. Verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. So he identifies three groups of people. In verse number 22, he identifies simple ones. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? The simple ones. As you study the book of Proverbs, you find out that the simple ones represents a group of people who basically ignore truth, as if when they ignore it, it will simply go away. They don't want to be, they don't have to be simple. They can be educated. They can answer the call of wisdom to come and receive the wisdom and to live in the fear of the Lord. They don't have to be simple, but they are. They can learn, but they don't want to be bothered by the discipline of it. These are the simple ones. They want to live their life without instruction. Leave me alone. They're naive and easily influenced by things that appeal to their flesh because it just fascinates them, and off they go, and they just want to be simple. Don't bother instructing me. I'll live as I please. Then the Bible in verse 22 talks about the scorner. The scorners delight in their scorning. What is the idea of a scorner? The scorner is a person who mocks truth. Psalm 1 gives us the steps to being a scorner. And as we've gone through Psalm 1 before, it ends in, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And when you begin to listen to the counsel of the ungodly, you begin to stand up for the ungodly, then you begin to be a scorner. The scorner is a person who mocks truth. They set themselves up as superior to the ones who teach truth. They talk down to those who hold on to the truths of God's word as if they're the ones who are ignorant or inferior. And the scorner sets himself up. He becomes the spokesman against what is good. By the way, we've seen a lot of this in our politics in the past few years. COVID brought a lot of this out. People who began to scorn against what is good. They use words to attack what is right and what is true. And it's done with an arrogancy. That's the scorner. And one of their goals is to get others to follow their thinking. It's usually done so that they can feel good about their sin. That's a scorner. And then the Bible talks about fools here in verse number 22. He says this, and fools hate knowledge. A fool is a person who, from God's perspective, acts in stupidity. That's not a word that I use lightly, but that is a word that defines the word fool. From God's perspective, a fool is a person who acts in stupidity and literally hates the truth and what it represents. We see that in our world as well. Truth brings proper discernment. Truth gives us light. Truth leads us into a life that is godly, and a fool has no desire to live godly, but a fool would rather live for himself. And so God identifies these three individuals, and this is what he says about them. He says, "Turn you at my reproof." Whether you are simple and you choose to ignore the truth of God's word, or you're a scorner and you verbally mock and belittle the truths of God's word, or you are a fool who has a heart of disdain toward the truth of God's word, God says, "Turn at my reproof," and God gives warning. Now, let's be honest. Every one of us in this room at one point or another have been in one of these positions, right? We're sinners, aren't we? We're self-centered, aren't we? Our heart is deceitful, isn't it? And at some point in our life, all of us have served at least one of these, if not more, of these positions. And God gives warning, and God says, "Turn at my reproof." But most people in these conditions will not turn at God's reproof, because to turn to at God's reproof is to accept that God is right and that I am wrong. And these people have a hard time doing that because pride prevents them. By the time a person reaches these points, pride has begun to work in their life. And they don't want to turn to God. They don't want to admit that they're wrong and that God is right, because that would be repentance. By the way, God gives pastors a special admonition because of people like this. In Titus chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says this, as Paul writes to Titus, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Why does God say that to a young pastor? "Rebuke with all authority and let no man despise thee." Why does he say that? Because there are people who will despise the truth and belittle those who teach it. But let me say, just because they reject God's truth and despise those who preach it doesn't make the truth go away. God is right. God is always right, whether you accept it or not. And one day you will stand in his presence and be judged for the way that you have accepted or rejected his truth. And that's what this chapter deals with. And then we have verse number 23, which is an amazing offer. Look at verse number 23. "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you." Can you all think of a better promise coming from a better source than to hear God say, "If you turn at my reproof, I will pour my spirit out upon you"? I don't know about you, but I want that. And then he goes on and he says this, "I will make known my words unto you." There is not a better promise made to man than verse number 23 of this chapter. Man has never received a better offer, the promise for God's spirit and the promise for the wisdom of God's word. Now, the first step in that is understanding the gospel. Probably most of us in here this morning have understood that we're sinners in need of salvation. But there may be some people in here this morning that don't understand that. But in order to receive God's Spirit, we need to understand where we're at. We need to understand that as Solomon writes to his son, and he talks about simple ones and scorners and fools, we have all at one point in our lives been there. And the reason that we are all there is because we live under the curse of sin. And that curse of sin makes us sinners, and then we sin by choice beyond that. And to say that you and I deserve the punishment and the justice of God is an understatement because of our sin. You may say, "Pastor York, you're getting pretty strong this morning." Listen, God always sends warnings, and I believe this message is a warning this morning to some people in this room. Without the grace of Jesus Christ, who came to die for our sins, you and I are on our way to hell, are we not? We need God's grace. God sends warning and he says, "I'll pour out my spirit." You must know that you're a sinner. You must understand that your sin has separated you from God for all of eternity. You must understand that that separation puts you in hell. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death," and that death is death in hell, and it's for all of eternity as we move from hell into the lake of fire. And the gospel teaches us that Jesus Christ paid for our sins when he died on the cross. He took your sin. He took my sin. He became the propitiation for all mankind. And then God put his stamp of approval on him when he raised from the dead and he ascended into heaven. Praise God for that. And then whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's your first step toward living in the fear of the Lord and accepting wisdom over foolishness. When you come to Jesus Christ in repentance and you accept him as your Savior, his Holy Spirit enters you and you are now in a position to live in the fear of the Lord. God has provided the way for salvation. He's provided the way for a fool to come out of his foolishness. And I just have to pause to say this: what a loving God that we serve. And as we work through these next few verses, I want you to see the grace of God as he tries to reach sinners. Look at verse number 24. Verse number 24, we begin to see the characteristics of those who reject God. I'm going to go ahead and put this point up on the PowerPoint. They trample on God's goodness. Look at verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. These are the ones who are living in sin. These are the ones who choose not to live in the fear of the Lord. And God says, I've called and you've refused. I've stretched out my hand and you have not regarded. And then he goes on and he continues talking about the way that they have rejected him. But I want to talk about these two points as we work our way through here. God says, I have called. This is a verbal calling. It is the use of words to get their attention. And it may be a written message, it may be a verbal message. But let me tell you, God does not send people to hell. People send themselves to hell when they reject the message that God sends. God says, I have called. God has called out. God has sent verbal messages. He sent written messages. He uses words to get people's attention. And let me say this morning, church, God uses his people and his word to give verbal warnings. We need to understand that we have a responsibility to communicate God's message. Maybe this sermon this morning is God calling out to you to repent. I want you to go with me to Proverbs 29. Now keep a marker or a finger or something here because we're coming back. But go to Proverbs 29 and look at verse number 24, please. Proverbs 29, verse number 24. In Proverbs 29, verse 24, the Bible says this: Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. Now, the idea of bewraying is the same idea as betraying, and we think of that as a bad thing. But God says here that when you hear cursing or when you're aware of sin and you do not confront it or you don't betray it or you don't lay it open and expose it, then you are a partner with those who are involved in it, and that is a sin against your own soul. You hate your own soul. Those are not my words. This is strong stuff, but those are not my words. These are God's words. If you are in a situation where you have influence upon another individual, you have a relationship with them, and they're headed down the wrong path, you have a responsibility to speak out to them and give them God's counsel. You have a responsibility to warn them. And if you don't, you're a partner with their sin. Go back just a few chapters to Proverbs 22, please. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, look at verse number 20. 20 and 21. Proverbs 22, verse 20 and 21. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge? Listen, has not God given us excellent things in his word? He certainly has. And look at what he says in verse 21. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. I've given you these excellent things in counsels and knowledge so that you can know the certainty of truth. Aren't you glad that you can base your life on truth? Amen. You know, when we went through COVID, it was kind of a weird thing. It's like, who's speaking the truth? You know, is this person speaking the truth? Is this person speaking the truth? But what he said, it conflicts with what he said. And so who's telling the truth? And you just kind of scratch your head. And I tell you what it did to me, as well as to some folks in this church who have voiced it to me. It pointed out that there's only one place where we can know that we have the truth. And that's God's word. So God says, I gave you my word. I've written to you excellent things and counsels and knowledge so that you can know the certainty of truth and you can build your life on it. But look at the second half of verse 21, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. What does that mean? That means when people seek your counsel, you have no business giving them your opinions. You take them to God's word. When people are looking for answers to life issues, you better give them God's word because there's nothing else that you can depend on. It is truth. And so God says, I've given you my word so that you can know truth and then so that you can share that truth with others. Let me just ask a question this morning to get myself in deeper trouble. Are you ready? What about Facebook or any other social media that you may use? Isn't it true that those that get on those social media sites and type in whatever they type in for the day or whatever, they're counseling people every day? They're stating things out there that people will read and people will say, oh, this is what so-and-so thinks about this, or this is what so-and-so is doing. How are we handling that? If I were to get on your Facebook page, what sort of counsel will you offer me? Does it reflect God's word? Or does it reflect my opinions? Or does it reflect a sense of rebellion? Does it reflect a sense of anger? Does it reflect a sense of sensualness? Does it reflect the world or does it reflect God's word? Listen, Christian, you have a responsibility because God calls out to people to leave their foolishness and to come to Him, and you have a responsibility to be God's messenger every chance that you get. Besides God's people, God also uses His word. He's made it available. You have it in your lap, right? God's made His word available to mankind. He didn't have to do that, but He did so that man can escape the punishment of his own sin and live a life that is governed by truth. And this very passage, Proverbs 1, is testimony to that. It is representative of God calling out to mankind and saying, I'm stretretching out, I'm calling out, would you come to me? God gives us His word. Don't take it lightly. There are people in this room who are brought to the point of salvation by reading God's word, just reading and reading, until the conviction of God's word broke them and they came to Christ and asking for His forgiveness. They came in repentance. They got saved and God put them in church. Praise God for His word. But the Lord also says this. He not only says, I've called, but He says, I've stretched out. Okay, now, let me explain this. This is not verbal, but experiential. So as much as God says, I have called, which is where God gives verbal exhortation, this is God stretching out. God has stretched out His hand through circumstances. His hand is at work in our lives. I know unsaved people, and some of them have eventually got saved, but I know unsaved people who have been spared from a bad accident or saved from terminal illness. Why is that? Why would those things happen when they shouldn't have? It's because God has stretched out His hand to them to show them that He is trying to direct them to Himself. I'm sure there are people in here this morning who can give testimony to the fact that God has spared you or someone that you know either in a bad accident or brought them through a terminal illness, and you can see God's hand at work in their lives as He tries to bring them to Himself. Has God ever done that for you? Do you see God at work in your life? You should. You should. Again, there are people in this room who have come close to death but have been spared. Why is that? Because God has stretched out to them, but man must accept as God stretches out. God has extended mercy, and not to respond to God as He reaches out and stretches out and calls out is to disregard His stretched out hand. I can't imagine anybody disregarding the hand of God who is stretched out trying to reach them for Himself. Let me say this morning. God is faithful. God is good. And when people say, how could God let this happen or let that happen, or how could God let this happen to me or God allow that to happen? Listen, I got to tell you, God is good, and God calls out and God stretches out and God tries to bring people to Himself. Man in his sin brings consequences. We live under the curse, and under the curse things happen that God never intended to happen, but it's the consequences of sin. Look at verse number 32 with me here, Proverbs 1:32. The Bible says this, Proverbs 1:32, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." The very goodness that God sends is often what we elevate over his counsel, and it's to our own destruction. The simple turn away. They say, "That's not for me. Nope, that's not for me." And God says, "Here it is. It'll save your life." "Nope, that's not for me." The fool, on the other hand, turns to prosperity and materialism. He embraces it in place of God. Money and material blessings and prestige are more important to him. And God, in his graciousness, has allowed individuals to have blessings and to be able to gain material things in their lives, or allow them to advance in jobs or whatever the case may be. And a fool will actually turn from God, take the blessings that God has allowed them to have, and pursue those things and lift them up over God. And God says he's a fool and it's going to destroy him. What has God done for you that has been good? You're here this morning, right? You're breathing. You're wearing clothes. You probably had breakfast this morning, unless you just chose not to. God has extended his grace, his mercy, his love, his goodness to you. And to turn from that and to pursue those things instead of God is foolish. And it will end in destruction. Look at verse number 25. In verse number 25, we see intentional disobedience. "But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." God sent counsel. The word "not" here, they set at naught God's counsel. That word "not" means to refuse or to let it go. It's the idea of taking it lightly. God gives us his counsel, his words. And we may take it and listen, but then it's like, nah, it's really not worth much. That is an offense to God. God Almighty has sent his word. He sent his son to die in your place, to take his counsel and set it at naught is a foolish move on your part. His word's not to be refused. It's to be heeded. It's not to be let go. It is to be embraced. I want you to see a few passages here to help us understand. Go to James 1:22, please. All the way in the New Testament now. The book of James. James 1, and look at verse number 22. In James 1:22, James writes this to his listeners. He says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own souls." You know what? There's a difference between knowing and doing. And James draws that distinction. You can know, but not apply. You can have passages of Scripture memorized. You can know facts about the Bible. You can have all of that knowledge or all of that instruction in your head, but never apply it to your life, and you can be a fool. Don't treat God's word with little value and set it to naught. Now back up to 1 Timothy. Just back up from James. Back up just a few books to 1 Timothy. And I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, please, in verse 14. 1 Timothy 2, we'll read 13 and 14. And what Paul is doing here is he's writing to Timothy, who is a pastor, and he takes him all the way back to the beginning of time with Adam and Eve. And he says in verse 13, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Now, you may think, what does that have to do with what you're preaching this morning? Here it is. Are you ready? Brentwood Baptist Church, you've heard me explain this before. But it fits very well in with this thought that we're going through in Proverbs 1. Eve knew God's word when she was confronted with Satan, right? And she actually gives Satan the guidelines that God had given. Now, God had given the standard to Adam. Adam passed it on to his wife. And then when Eve was facing Satan, she gave Satan the exact guidelines. She added a few words. God told us not to eat of the fruit of this tree, nor to touch it. She added a few words there. So she knew the word of God. But yet the Bible says that she was deceived. Was she deceived in thinking that God did not mean what he said anymore? Or that God had changed the guidelines? No, she wasn't deceived in that at all. She knew exactly what God said. Her deception was in thinking that she would be better off to disregard God's word and to be a rebel than she would be to follow God's word. That's where her deception was. So as you sit under the sound of my voice this morning, and whoever may go online and listen to this message, please understand, you may know God's word. You may be able to quote God's word. You may be able to say it word for word and say it emphatically, but until you obey it, and if you live in disobedience to it, then you are a fool. That's pretty strong, isn't it? But that's God's word. You see, God gives warning. Go back with me to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1 verse 25 says this, "But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." God always sends warnings, and the idea of reproof is that. Reproof is a warning. And when I think about this passage, I think about Jonah. God sent a storm to get Jonah's attention. But Jonah needed more, so God sent a whale to get Jonah's attention. But Jonah needed more, so God sent a gourd and then a worm trying to teach Jonah the lesson that he wanted him to learn. God always sends reproof. God always gives us warning before judgment comes. And for the city of Nineveh, God sent Jonah. And that city was more responsive to God's reproof than God's own man was. They repented and God spared them. God sent counsel. God sent reproof. Sometimes God sends people to warn us. Sometimes God sends circumstances like storms to warn us. Storms of life, not necessarily lightning and thunder and strong winds. Maybe it is, but maybe there's other things that have come up in your life that would cause your life to be stormy. But for the people in this passage in Proverbs 1, none of God's counsel turned them back to God. How foolish. You know, sometimes we're blinded to the hand of God working in our life. Well, God sent counsel. God sent reproof. There was intentional disobedience. And then God gives us the consequences. After all this is done, keep in mind, godly parents have cried out. Wisdom has cried out. The sinner has cried out, trying to appeal to them. But the rebel has said no to God, no to God, no to God. And then we get into verses 26 through 28. We see this. "But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." Now verse 26. "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Those are pretty serious verses, aren't they? We see the wrath of God. Why would an individual take the wrath of God upon them when it's already been poured out on Jesus Christ, His Son? In Revelation 20, verse 12, I'm going to read you that verse. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." These are people who have rejected God, and now they're being judged according to their works. I would not want to be in their position, would you? But I wouldn't want to be a Christian standing before God knowing that I've rejected His word in areas of my life either, would you? We see the wrath of God. You know what else we see in these verses? We see separation from God. They call out, but God won't answer them. Verse 28, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer." Go with me to keep a marker here, of course. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians 1, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're talking about this idea of separation from God. Rejecting God when He calls out leads to an eternal separation from God. You're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." They obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is to be obeyed. And if you have rejected the gospel, then this verse talks about you. You've obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Do you see that phrase, from the presence of the Lord? You and I were made to be in God's presence. We're made to be draw our life from God Almighty. And those who reject the gospel go throughout all of eternity in separation from the God who created them, and that is the worst punishment that they experience for all of eternity. We talk about the fires of hell. We talk about the brimstone. We talk about the worm that dieth not. We talk about the torments that are in hell. And all of those things are real and they last for all of eternity. But the greatest suffering that the individual who rejects God will do will be to be in hell for all of eternity, separated from the presence of the loving Creator who made them. And they will experience that emptiness for all of eternity. Separation from God. Not because God didn't try. Because God calls out, God stretches out, God sends reproof, God sends counsel. But people reject. Now go back with me to the passage of Proverbs 1. And you may think through this. And you may say, but this doesn't sound like the God I've heard about. Verse number 28. They shall call, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. And you may say, that doesn't sound like the God that I've heard about. Well, let me tell you what, God is calling. God is reaching out. God has sent counsel. God has sent warning. It is not God's fault if an individual refuses God's outstretched arm. Genesis 6, verse 3 says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Do not make light of the mercy of God when it is available to you. And do not think that you can put God off and be presumptuous about him. And then we get to verse 29 through 31, and we see that they suffer the end of their own choices. Verse 29 says, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, what does verse 7 tell us? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And that begins to differentiate between those who live with the fear of the Lord and those who reject him and live as fools. And verse number 29, individuals who hate knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord when it was presented to them. Verse 30, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. And we've already read verse 32. Wow, you reap what you sow. Verse 31 teaches us that there are varying consequences depending on the sin that we choose to elevate over God. They will eat the fruit of their own way. They'll be filled with their own devices. Men want to be left alone and not have God in their life. God says, okay, have it your way. You'll reap what you sow. But then this chapter ends with this beautiful verse, verse number 33. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. I like that verse a whole lot better, don't you? Yeah. Quiet from fear of evil. Now let me say this. That doesn't mean that we won't face evil on this earth, because we know that we do. There are people that deal with terminal illnesses. There are people that deal with all sorts of struggles. There are people in other countries that are dealing with evil at their doorstep, and we know that. All we have to do is watch the news. But what this does mean is that we don't have to live with a fear of evil. Because we know that God sees, and one day he will set all things straight, right? Living in the fear of the Lord delivers us from the fear of evil. I'll take the fear of the Lord any day. And I pray that you do too. The choice is yours, and choices have consequences.